Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're looking at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Hopefully a familiar passage for us today. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This month of January, we have had a special emphasis on the purpose of our church. And the way that it's worked out is every 2 weeks now we're going to be dealing with one of the threefold ways that we accomplish our purpose as a church. So if you remember a few weeks ago, not last week, but the week before that, we talked about the great purpose of our church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we ought to do. That's the purpose of man, and that's the purpose of our church. But we said that there are many ways, many different ways that we can accomplish that. And we wanted to highlight three for the month of January. So the first one we talked about that one of the purposes of our church is strengthening the saints, strengthening one another, helping one another to walk closer to the Lord, help us to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel that we have been called in. We are called to strengthen one another. And today we want to talk about the second purpose of our church. The second purpose of our church is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. That is the commission that the Lord Jesus gave us as a church before He ascended into heaven. That is our job. In fact, you may look throughout the scripture and you may see that that is chiefly our job. That is the chief reason why churches exist. That is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To see sinners brought into the family and transformed into saints. That is our job. However, we see that even though it's our job, doesn't mean that we're doing it well. In fact, we find that if we look at statistics, you and I as Southern Baptists have not been doing well when it came to sharing our faith and seeing lost saved. Now, certainly there are many different factors that go into this, but I recently saw a study just this week that said back in 1950, that's kind of the height of Southern Baptist institutionalism. In other words, that's when we had big churches and big buildings. We were Southern Baptist. And back in the 1950s, it took 15 church members to have one baptism in the church. In other words, 15 church members, if you had a church of 15 a year, you would have one baptism. If you had a church of 30, you would have two baptisms a year. If you had a church of 60, you would have four baptisms a year, and so on and so forth. And yet, for you and I today, Southern Baptists here in 2020, the stat is it takes 50 church members to reach one person today. So we've gone from 15 to 1 to 50 to 1. And we look around at our church, a little over 50, and we see that's about true. We have about one baptism, sometimes two baptisms a year, and that's the norm, that our baptisms have slowed down. Now, certainly many factors go into that. But one of the chief factors that goes into it is perhaps we're not sharing the gospel as much as we once were sharing the gospel. Perhaps our culture, we would say that our culture is probably more against the gospel today than it might have been back in 1950. Maybe it was easier to talk about the gospel in 1950, but yet the commission stands. The job description stays the same, regardless of the difficulty in our culture today. So the question is, how can you and I as a church fulfill our mission, do our job to share the gospel with our community? Well, I think it's helpful for us to go back to the beginning. Where was this job handed down to us at? Where do we see it in Scripture? And that's where we turn to Matthew 28. Now, you get us caught up a little bit in Matthew 28. This is indeed at the end of Matthew's gospel. And the gospel tells the story of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Matthew 28 takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus has already been crucified. And Jesus has already risen from the grave. And yet, Jesus has not ascended into heaven yet. There's a time period there where Jesus is still upon the earth. He has been raised from the dead, but he is not into heaven. And here we come to that last moment with Jesus and his disciples. He has defeated the grave. He is standing before them in his resurrection body. And he has one final statement for them. In Matthew 28, this is what we read, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We know that the Bible is God's word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we consider this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning as we consider your word that you would fill us with your gospel message, that you would help us to understand the depths of your grace, your love for us that compels us to share your gospel with our neighbor. We pray, Father, that our church will be marked by a willingness to speak boldly your truth to our friends, to our neighbors, and to our community. And we pray that we would see many come to faith in you and trust in you because of our efforts. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We see the job assignment here. But I think it's helpful for us as we read this familiar passage to focus on three sections here, three thoughts that we learn about our assignment. The first one that we see, the first thought that we ought to remember about this assignment is we ought to remember the authority by which it was given. The authority by which it was given. We begin right there in Matthew 28. We read that Jesus, his first statement in Matthew 18, often we jump right to 19 and 20. But before we get to 19 and 20, we see that 18 is crucial to understanding the Great Commission. He tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus states that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. When you think about doing a job, when you go to your work, if somebody who is not your boss commands you to do something, do you have to do it? Not really. Now, maybe you may do it out of the kindness of your heart. You may see that it needs to be done, and you may take charge and take care of the assignment. But if someone who is not your boss tells you to do something that is not your job, it may be easy to say, "That's not my job. I don't have to do it." In fact, one of the things that we are continually trying to teach Knox now that Lottie came along, we're trying to teach him what it means to have a job. And he has a job. And so I asked him, "Knox, what is your job?" And he'll tell you, he has three things that he has to do. Are you ready for this? This is important. His paycheck depends on it. The first thing that he has to do is his job is to play. That's his job. He gets to play. His second job is to obey mama and daddy. That's his job. And his third job, this is good, y'all. His third job is to protect Lottie Ruth. That's it. That's his job. He's got three jobs. And anytime he doesn't do that one of those three jobs, then he gets in trouble. If he pushes Lottie down and I say, "Knox, what's your job?" He'll say, "Protecting Lottie Ruth." I said, "Did you protect her?" "No, you hurt her. You didn't do your job. Your job was given to you. You're supposed to accomplish that job. That's what you're supposed to do. It was given to you by your parents." Now, you can all in here, you can tell him he's got a job, and, well, guess what? It carries less authority. But it was given to him by someone in authority over him, and now that is his job. So, who gave us this job of the Great Commission? Well, notice where it comes. The Great Commission did not come in chapter 2 of Matthew. It did not come at the beginning of the book of Matthew. Instead, it came after Jesus had risen from the grave. What we see here is that the risen Savior, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, stood before his disciples and he told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. There is no authority that does not go through Jesus first. He is the most powerful. He is God Almighty. He is all-knowing, he is omnipotent, and he has all authority. Not only that, but we see throughout the scripture that the authority that Jesus has is an authority over more than just the physical realm. In fact, all of the Mark shows us the authority of Jesus. The very first thing that Jesus does in Mark is cast out demons, showing that he has authority over the spiritual realm. Jesus tells his disciple, "Do not fear those who carry the sword and can hurt you and take your life. No, fear the one who can take your life and your soul in hell. Fear that one, the one who has authority over even your spiritual life." Moreover, when Paul is talking about the importance of preaching, he commissions Timothy. He says, "In the presence of all, in front of Jesus Christ, the one who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word." Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority to judge the living and the dead. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the one by whom all things were created, and in him we move and live and have our being. This is Jesus Christ, the most important being in the universe. And he has given us a job. And so if Jesus, the one who has conquered death, who has conquered the grave, who has risen from the grave, who holds all power and authority in heaven and on earth, if this one speaks to us, then that authority ought to be listened to. You and I, we are men under authority, people under authority. And so, we are able to speak. The Lord called me to preach when I was 18 years old. You called me to be your pastor when I was 21. I don't know what y'all were thinking. Don't have a clue about that. I'm glad you did. I don't know why y'all did it. Because what does a 21-year-old have to say to someone who's been a Christian for 40 years? I realized my first week here that I didn't have a thing to say to you. Nothing. I couldn't tell you how to raise kids. I didn't have kids. I couldn't tell you how to have a good marriage. I've been married a week. I had a great marriage. We've been married a week. I couldn't tell you how to go through the struggles of life. I couldn't tell you how to lose a loved one. I couldn't tell you how to walk through those things. And yet what was encouraging to me is that I didn't have to tell you those things. I had 66 books of the divine, inerrant, infallible word of God, powered by his authority. And all I had to do was tell you what it meant. That was it. And guess what? That's all I still got to do. And why is that good for evangelism? Why is that good for sharing your faith? Because you don't have to make anything up. You don't have to add to the message. We are called heralds of the gospel. You know what a herald does? A herald, think of the town criers back in early American history, those that proclaimed that the Sons of Liberty were marching. Those people, what did they do? They told the news. They didn't make up the news. They told the news. The herald of the king, he didn't make up his own message. He told them exactly what the king told him to say. And you and I are heralds of the gospel. We tell exactly what the gospel is, and we don't have to add to it or take away. We just simply proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, the God-man, born in flesh, was born a baby, lived a sinless life, 33 wonderful, perfect, sinless years, and that he died on a cross for your sins and my sins, and that he rose from the grave. And if we place our faith in him, then we will be saved. You don't have to add to that. You don't have to take away from that. That is the gospel, and you and I are powered by the authority of it. All we do is speak it, and we will let God do the work. In fact, when we think about the authority that we're under, none of us in here has been given the authority to raise dead men to life. None of us in here have been given the authority to change a hardened heart. You and I cannot do it any more than we can go out to the cemetery and proclaim to all the graves out there that the people in them will stand up and walk afresh. We can't do it. But we've been given the authority to give the message. The Holy Spirit has promised to bring dead man to life. And God and his Holy Spirit has promised to soften hardened hearts. And all you and I must do is tell the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All we have to do is present the word of God. It is the divine cure to our problems in our day and age. When we talk about the problems that we see in our country, the problems that we see in our families, the problems that we see in our communities, the cure to this is the divine gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have it. Imagine if tomorrow you discovered the cure to cancer. Which one of you would hoard it and not tell anybody? Especially if you had a family member that was suffering. Would you share that cure? The gospel is the cure, and we are called to share it. The results are up to the divine sovereign God of the universe who holds all authority in heaven and earth, and we simply present the cure. And we wait for God to work. We must remember our authority in sharing the gospel. But it's not just our authority that we remember. We begin with that authority. But we also must remember what exactly our assignment is. What do we do? What's our assignment? Well, Jesus continues on. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." You can count here, there's a few verbs. You gotta remember what a verb is. If you go all the way back to English class or grammar class, the verbs are commands of action, right? That's what we're looking at here. An imperative, something that we're supposed to do. And here we see several imperatives that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to baptize them. We're supposed to teach them. Those are four things that we ought to do. And yet in the construction of this verse, there is a special emphasis on one of these verbs, one of these imperatives. The main thing that this verse emphasizes is that we ought to make disciples. Make disciples. Everything else is how we do that. How do we make disciples? We go and make disciples. As we're going, we make disciples. How do we make disciples? We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we make disciples? We teach them to obey everything that God has commanded them. That is how we make disciples. Or perhaps we ought to step back and ask the question, what is a disciple? A disciple is just literally a learner. We would say that a disciple of Jesus is one who follows him and learns from him. That's pretty easy. But notice something here. It says to make disciples. One of the great early church theologians, Tertullian, said that disciples are made, they're not born. Nobody in here is born a Christian. Nobody in here is born on the membership roll of the church. Now instead, you have to be made and formed and fashioned into a learner. Just as we expect our children to grow up and to be men and women, babies aren't born men and women. No, they have to be shaped and formed and fashioned. And how do we do that? There's a parallel in the way that we raise our children and the way that we raise up disciples of Christ. It's not a one-time event. Someone doesn't become a Christian and all of a sudden they're a mature disciple in Christ. No, it's a gradual thing. Just like growing up into manhood and womanhood is a gradual thing. And how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we see that Jesus emphasizes is this emphasis on going. Going. Typically in the past, when we think about going, we think about those brave men and women that drop everything and go to the ends of the earth. And God bless them. That is what this command means. Yes, go to the ends of the earth. But that is not all that this command means. This command also means, as you're going to your neighbor, and as you're going to your family, and as you're going to your job, as you go out into the world, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth. If God calls you to the end of the earth, go to the ends of the earth. I pray that God would raise up people out of this church to go to the ends of the earth. But my concern is not necessarily that you go to Japan, or to China, or to Indonesia. My concern for you is that you go to your neighbor. That's my concern. Go, therefore. Take the opportunities as you're going throughout the day, opportunities to share the gospel and to share again, to lay out groundwork for the gospel with your friends and your family. Right now, if we all were called to think upon somebody that we come in contact with on a regular basis that's not saved, I dare say that every one of us could think of somebody. And this person that we know that we come in contact with on a daily basis, on a regular basis that's not saved, most of us love them and care for them. So what are we called to do? As we're going, we're doing everything we can to build them up into disciples of Jesus. As we're going, we're showing them with our actions. We're showing them what it means to be a Christian and a disciple of Jesus. And we're not stopping there. Instead, we're saying, come follow me. Follow me as I follow Jesus. The gospel and calling them to faith and repentance. We're calling them to repent of their sins, to trust in Jesus, and to follow us as disciples. And we're doing that on a regular basis. because eternity is at stake. And so as we're going, this is what we do. But we don't stop there, right? Often in Southern Baptist life, and I think this is part of the reason why baptisms are down because we see someone come forward and make a profession of faith, and we celebrate it. And they say, now what? And we say, well, just come to church. Now what? Well, if you want to, you can come to Sunday school. Now what? Just make sure you find you a good pew. You hunker down on it, and you put a blanket on it so everybody knows it's yours. What do we do next? Jesus tells us that we are to teach, right? Baptizing them is the first step. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? Baptism is that sign that signifies that we are broken with our life of sin. We are buried to it. We are dead to it. But now we are raised in newness with Christ. We are baptized into the body of Jesus. It would be foreign for early church believers to have baptism apart from the local church. Baptism is the sign that we are united with the body of Christ. Not just the spiritual body, but with his physical body as well. And so when you baptize someone in this church, they become a member here, a member of the body of Christ. So we baptize them and place them within a context of people that can help them grow. We think about the things that can help Christians grow in our life, the structures that we can set up. If anybody in here has ever grown tomatoes, you've got to place structures beside them so they can grow up it. And the church offers as that scaffolding that helps young believers to grow up. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit so they may grow up into Christ. But we don't stop with baptism. We don't just dunk them and drop them. Instead, we're told to teach them. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How many of us in here can say that we know all things that the Lord has commanded us and we do them well? This teaching process takes time. It takes energy. And the path of the disciple is never ending. I'm so glad to have my sister-in-law with us this morning. She came up and watched the kids for us. And I believe she was there. Jordan and Joy Beth's grandfather was a Baptist pastor for years. A godly man if there ever was one. He was also a very funny man. We've had some stories this weekend laughing about playing board games with him and everything else. But a sincere man. And if anybody that loved the Lord and followed him, he did. He passed away a few years ago, and he was in his 80s, right? I mean, he was, I think, 81 or 82, something like that. And by the time you get that old, you ought to be a pretty good follower of Jesus. You ought to be able to say, I've learned from Jesus all these years. He was saved at a young age. He had been a Christian for over 50 years. You think if you're a Christian over 50 years, you can take a break from learning. And yet one of my favorite memories is that one time we were talking to him, and we said, Pat, he mentioned his younger days, and he said, I was actually, you might call it in a gang. Before I met Jesus, I was in a gang. I said, Pat, you were in a gang? He said, yeah. I mean, I messed around with a rough group. We used to fight and smoke and drink. We did a lot of rough stuff before I came to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord. He said, I had a change in my life. But there was one thing I struggled with. Apparently, he worked at a shop, a gas station, with his father, and did a little bit of mechanic work. And he said, I used to have the worst mouth before I came to know the Lord. He said, I used to cuss like a sailor. He said, but when I came to the Lord, I decided that I wasn't gonna talk that way. My life had changed. And he said there was one time shortly after his conversion that he hit his thumb with a hammer or something like that, and he let it fly. I mean, he let it fly in front of everybody. And he said, I was broken. I realized what I had done. He said, I stopped in the bathroom. And he said, I got down in the dirty bathroom and I prayed, Lord, take this away from me. He said, I hadn't said a cuss word since. Then, at 80 years old, he told us that he had a bad dream the night before. He had a dream that he said a cuss word. And he said, I'm just praying the Lord doesn't bring that back. 60 years, this man has overcome this sin. And yet, to his dying days, he was concerned about growing and learning in Jesus. That is what it means to be a disciple. And that's what you and I are trying to do. We want to grow up so that until the day that we become saints, free from the presence of sin in the presence of Jesus. We will be fighting sin, growing to know more about Jesus. It does not say, I know enough. I love Jesus enough. No, a disciple seeks to grow further and further into faith. And this is what we see here. Jesus says to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, every bit of it. And so we are not satisfied till we know Jesus and we know him in his fullness, because we know that one day the promise of the scripture is that we will see him face to face. What do we do as a church? We recognize the authority that we're under. We recognize the assignment that we have. And it's a big assignment. We look around at the world today, and we are ever reminded that narrow is the gate. And we are reminded that many, many will say on that day, Lord, did we not serve you? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus' response to the many will be, depart from me, I never knew you. We know how hard it is to proclaim the gospel to a loved one and to hear them spurn the very things that we love, the things that are best for them. We know the difficulty. And yet we must not leave this text until we understand the assurance of the job. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. The book of Matthew begins and ends with Emmanuel. We are told in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus' name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus does not go back to heaven without telling us he is with us for all eternity to the ends of the earth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God Almighty living with inside of us. He is with us. And in his power and his authority, we will speak the gospel. And we will speak it again until all have heard. Until Jesus comes back. The powers of hell may rage. The powers of Satan himself may seek to silence the church of God, but we stand upon the promise. And that promise is that Jesus proclaimed in Caesarea Philippi, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do we do? What do we do as a church? You and I are committed to know Jesus, to know him in his fullness. And then you and I are committed to share the gospel with our friends and our family and our neighbors. Let me encourage you with one more thing. What do we do about this? We mentioned two opportunities already today to be involved in the Great Commission. One of them is our Huntsville mission trip coming up. And I encourage you, that's a great way to get out of your comfort zone and to see the gospel at work. A second opportunity for our Montana mission trip. A great opportunity to say, that's the way. That's the way in which I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and seek to be involved in Great Commission work. The third way, it doesn't even involve you getting on a plane. It doesn't involve you driving 3 hours. This is what I encourage you to do. That person that you thought of, that you know doesn't love Jesus, that doesn't know Jesus, tell them the gospel this week. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the story of Jesus. And let them know that he loves them and that he wants them to repent of their sins and to trust in him. Could you imagine what would happen this week if we all shared the gospel with one person? Out of all the Imagine what would happen if next day we came back and we had 20 people that had made a profession of faith this week simply because we trusted in Jesus to share his word. May it be this way. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be obedient to your word. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to share your gospel. Lord, in spite of fear, in spite of anxiety, Lord, in spite of our own sins and failures, we pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would help us to recognize those opportunities, and that you would give us the courage to share your gospel this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gloria.